So my message tonight is called Jesus the Blueprint. What is a blueprint? The Collins Dictionary description of it is, a blueprint is for something, is a plan or a set of proposals that shows how it is expected to work. So as a church leader and wife of an elder, I often get approached by people for prayer or advice when they face various situations or various challenges in their life. I myself go through my own ups and downs, and let's face it, we all do. But the thing is, we are set apart. We are called to walk things out a little differently. That is how God intended it for us. The NCMI team leader, Tyron Daniels, doesn't like calling himself a Christian. He says he's a Christ follower. We are followers of Christ, called to imitate his very example. If you guys can turn with me to Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we are examples. We are being watched by a great cloud of witnesses all the time. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Perseverance is only needed if the journey you are on has hardships and challenges, pushing against your goal, against your destination. These are expected in what we are called to, hence the encouragement to persevere. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the blueprint, equipping us with exactly how we will succeed. He is the only one that has already done it. And through him, we perfect our faith for the journey before us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' whole journey, his whole 33 years on earth, was endured and walked for the joy set before him to bring glory to the Father, and the joy that his very being felt through the reconciliation of God's children to himself, as well as the victory over Satan. Through his very sacrifice and resurrection, God knew not only were we reconciled, but through his name and victory, we will have the power to run the race with perseverance when we face stuff on a day-to-day basis. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look at him who faced all you are facing today and more, and follow his example in order to keep the strength and the faith that you need to persevere this race. When we look at the transfiguration, when Jesus took Peter, John, and James up the mountain to go pray with him, and he was transfigured, his face started shining, his clothes became white as snow, and next to him was Moses and Elijah. God spoke in that moment over Jesus, and he said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He tells us there to listen to him, look at him, follow him. God's heart and plan for Jesus wasn't just to come to earth, born as a baby, and die. He walked this earth for 33 years for a reason. God knew our human nature. God knew our makeup. And he knew that we had to have an example to look at, because he knew we would be facing various different trials and tribulations. And so in the walk that Jesus walked on this earth, he faced very similar trials and tribulations over 2,000 years ago and showed us how to overcome them. 33 years of life, an example and a blueprint given to us. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to choose to be like Jesus in various moments, but still we need the example of the choices that he made in order to make that choice. The thing is, he has shown us pretty much what to do in everything, all our ups and downs. What are some of the things we face today? And how did Jesus face and overcome similar? There are so many comparisons, so many examples, and so many lessons. I really had a hard time putting this together. I literally read through all four of the Gospels, and I was like, what do I take? What do I leave? I don't understand. I don't know. There's just too much. But for the sake of us not still sitting here when Jesus returns, I have chosen just a few that's really spoken to me and shaped my life and still does today. I have 6 points. Point number one, humility. We all struggle at times with needing a pat on the back or a bit of a praise from a human, pleasing human. When we do something great or wonderful, you know, we all struggle to want to tell somebody, brag a little bit. Hey, look what I've done. Jesus' very life could not start more humble. Born in a stable, in a food trough for animals. He grew up to be a carpenter. He didn't come from a rich family, nor did he accumulate earthly wealth as he grew up through his life. Jesus never took the glory for the miracles and signs and wonders that he performed. All the glory was given to his Father in heaven, and he rejoiced when others gave glory to the Father. Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says that he came to serve and not to be served. What an example of humility. John 13, verse 12 to 17, at the Last Supper with his disciples. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He's telling his disciples to love your neighbor as you love yourself, to live for others larger than for yourself. Luke 14, verse 11. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Alan Parfitt shared with us last year some of the aspects around humility, but two of the points that he shared just really blew my mind. The first one was, the channel through which love flows is humility. Less of oneself, more of others. That is how love flows. Number two, the only way God uses you more and you can step more into your calling and the things that he has for you, and the only way that God can, as the scripture says, exalt you, is if you are humble. God knows that if he exalts somebody that is not humble, he will break that person and damage them. You will damage people around you, and you will be no good to yourself because you will start living for yourself. Jesus was successful and used by God to his fullest potential capacity and plan because God knew he could with Jesus. Don't you want to know that God can with you? Our simple humility in situations will be the very thing that attracts people to us, that make them ask the question, why are you different? There's just something different about you. It creates a safe, non-competitive, and hostile environment for people to be around you, for them to open up, for them to be themselves, and for you to advance God's kingdom. Little testimony, that hard lesson I learned around humility. When I was 18 and I had my first job, I worked at Imperial Toyota, and I climbed the ladder very quickly. I started on reception, and I quickly went from reception to top sales consultant assistant, and then the next minute I was in sales, and within a year and about 4 months, I was the top sales consultant within that branch. The problem is that I was very young, very arrogant, very wet behind the ears, and I thought that the world owed me everything because here I was basically carrying the sales of the dealership. I spoke to people terribly. So long story short, I didn't have a great reputation. Although I was doing really well, people didn't like me. And I didn't know this. I honestly thought I was flying. I didn't even see the people below me, really, because I was here and they were here, and who cared, you know? And slowly but surely, my files went to the bottom of the pile for invoicing, and my cars were prepared for delivery last, and I couldn't get out of people what I needed to get out of people to actually do my job. And it just got uglier, and I just screamed louder, and I just got nastier. Until one morning I arrived at work. We had a sales meeting every morning, and walked into my manager's office, and the whole company was sitting in her office. And I went, oh, this is unusual. Walked in, and she said, oh, come sit down. Sat down, and she looked around the room, and she said, okay, all of you, you can tell Reza now what you think of her. And I sat there for about an hour as people around the room went and told me how disrespectful I was, how inconsiderate I was, how arrogant I was, how I just made them feel so small and so like they didn't matter. And I must be honest, it was very hard. It broke my heart because I always considered myself to be quite a people person. But the reality is I didn't realize what I was doing, because when you're focusing on the wrong thing and you're looking at the wrong example, the wrong goal, the wrong thing in front of you, you don't see the rest. And so as they all left the office, my boss turned around and she said to me, Reese, you know, she's still one of my best friends today. And said, Reese, you know, I had to do this for you today because I had to stop you from crashing and burning before you completely destroy your career, because I know you're going to fly and I can see the potential in you. And she told me about a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, by Gregory, I can't say his surname, Gorninsky or something like that. And so I read the book. I'm not a reader, for those who know me, so I kind of through the pages and stuff, read the front, the back. But to be honest, I wished at that time, and I knew the Lord, I grew up in a Christian home, but I didn't know him. And I wished at that time I had known Jesus Christ and knew to look for his example in the Gospels, to look at what was accounted about his life, because had I known that, I could have saved myself a lot of heartache. It didn't end there, because as you know, habits die hard, and most of you who know me think I'm still quite abrasive and abrupt and stuff like that, but at least I know it now and I'm working on it. You know, but yeah, so Jesus, the example of humility. If I only knew then what I know now, to have his heart. I did make a couple of changes then, and I did start working on it. And before I knew it, my files went to the top of the list, and you know, for invoicing. And you know, everybody started working together as a team. And I bought some people a bit of lunch, or said, "Hey, well done! I can't do my job and deliver all these cars without you." And just gave credit where it was due. And you know, I had one of the biggest farewells when I left there. Everybody loved me. Everybody enjoyed who I was as a person, because I started considering them. So just a little bit of a testimony of how God works in you and how he impacts those around you. The second point is compassion. Right throughout his whole life, Jesus had the heart of compassion. It is shown through his actions. Compassion has to lead to actions. He cast out demons out of compassion. Mark 9 verse 14. A man brings his possessed boy and pleads with Jesus to set him free. Jesus does so out of compassion. Luke 8 verse 26. Jesus sets a man free that was exiled into caves by the community. He had no clothes on, possessed by many demons. Jesus sets him free, restores his dignity, and leaves him there clothed out of compassion. Jesus heals the sick. Matthew 9. Jesus heals a paralyzed man brought to him by his friends. Mark 5, verse 21. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a woman with the issue of blood. Luke 5, verse 12. Jesus heals a man with leprosy, touches him, and heals him. Luke 7, verse 13. Jesus raises the only son of a widow from the dead. John 11, verse 38, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and calls him out of the tomb. Matthew 14, verse 13, Jesus had pulled away from the crowds due to the sad news of the death of John the Baptist. The crowd followed him. He had compassion on them and healed them. Jesus provides out of compassion. Matthew 14, verse 15, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He had compassion for them as it was late and it was getting dark. Matthew 15, verse 32, Jesus feeds the 4,000. He had compassion for the people as they had been with him for 3 days with no food. He didn't want to send them away hungry as they might faint on the way home. If you have a closer look, Jesus was always on mission, always on his way somewhere, busy doing something. These moments interrupted him. These moments interrupted what he was on his way to do or busy with. Yet each and every time he is moved, his heart of compassion for people revealed, and he heals to the needs of others. The result? Glory to God, and his ministry expands. Testimonies are spread, and faith grows. Last week at the NCMI Elders Time, Tyron Daniels also shared how this whole interrupting of Jesus on his mission the whole time. And he shared the ministry of Jesus was birthed out of interruptions. How often do we react out of compassion to an interruption in our life? The needy calling when we are at our busiest or when we are finally taking a break? How often do we grab that opportunity for a testimony to be birthed? Number three, authority. Jesus walked in authority, God-given authority. All the demons he cast out in all four of the Gospels knew him, knew his authority, and knew he was the Messiah. Let's look at an example of this. Mark 5, verse 6 to 13. This is where Jesus casts out that demon of that guy that was living in the caves, exiled. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us amongst the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 in number rushed down steep bank into the lake and were drowned. They wouldn't even move without the permission of Jesus. That's the authority he carried. And they knew him. Before anybody knew that he was the Messiah, when everybody was questioning who he was, whether it was the truth that he was telling, they knew every time he cast out a demon, they knew who he was. Jesus had authority over all sickness and death. So he healed people and raised them from the dead, as we just mentioned. Lazarus, the woman with the issue of the blood, and the widow with the only son. Jesus had authority over the weather when he calmed the storm. Luke 8, verse 24. He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided. When Jesus addressed his disciples and gave them the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, verse 18. In verse 18 he said, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Jesus walked in authority under the Father's authority. And therefore could take on anything with confidence because he was given the authority. So Jesus walked in authority under the Father's authority and therefore could take on anything, rebuke anything, heal anything, because he had been given the authority by the Father. He equipped us and gave us the same authority. How amazing is that? John 14, verse 12. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Jesus is saying we will do even greater than him. How can we then doubt the authority we walk in. Romans 8 verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead lives in us. And it says here that same Spirit will give our mortal bodies. Mortal bodies is these ones we walk on this earth with. And so that means what? Now, in this day and age, in this life, as we walk on this earth, we walk with the same Spirit and the same authority. We carry the same Spirit and the same authority that has been given to us. Doesn't that change how we see things now? How we look at things? When I was 14, we stayed in Roodepoort, and I was at home waiting for my mom to get there because I was in youth, and I was waiting for my mom to take me to worship practice, to band practice. And I was sitting on the couch, and we had a wall like this, and my mom walked in, and with her were three guys with guns. And we were in an armed robbery. And they found her at the garage and brought her through. All three of them had guns. And, you know, when I was a little girl, my granny told me of a story about the power of the name Jesus and the authority that we carry in it. She told me about a lady that was showering. It's somebody that she knew that was showering in her house, and in came a burglar with a gun. A knife. And he walked into the bathroom where she was showering, and as she opened the curtain, she looked at him and she said to him, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you will leave my home, and in the name of Jesus Christ, you will not harm me, and in the name of Jesus Christ, you will never return." And apparently the burglar walked backwards out of the house and never returned. And so in that moment, I had known Jesus for myself, but I also knew the story and the authority in his name. And so obviously I got a fright when they walked in, but as I saw them, the first thing that came out of my mouth, I said to this guy, "Do you know that Jesus loves you?" And he looked at me and he said, "Don't tell me that nonsense." And he took me and he threw me on the floor, and there we were lying. They were busy tying us up. My brother was crying. My mom was going, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do." And I was as calm as a cucumber. Honestly, I was so calm. I just laid there and I just prayed in tongues. And I just prayed in tongues. And I just kept on saying the name of Jesus. And I just kept on pleading the blood of Jesus over us. A week earlier in the same street, a family was burgled, same time as us. And they were all shot dead. So I was just lying there praying in tongues, and they were kept on coming in saying to my mom, "What is she doing? What is she doing?" And my mom said, "She's just praying. She's just praying." And I was just, honestly, I was so calm. They came back into the lounge, felt our pockets for money, stole the shoes off of our feet, knocked my mom over the head with a gun. And I just kept on praying and praying. I was so calm. And all three of them, before they left, came into the lounge apologizing, saying, "We're so sorry we had to do this. We just don't know how else to provide. We're so sorry for this. We're so sorry for this," all of them as they left. And so, number one, you've got to give glory to God, because if it was the same gang that robbed the family earlier on in the week, their intentions were a lot worse, because they did arrive there very aggressive and with different intentions. But the authority of the name of Jesus, the word says, every knee must bow. And so we need to know and understand the authority that we walk in. And it was only because of the power of his name and me understanding the authority and believing in the authority that I believe that took place. Number four, mercy and grace. Jesus displayed such grace and mercy throughout his life. In John 1 verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." We see his application of grace and mercy so many times. so many times when his disciples, the one who walked closest with him, the one who saw all the miracles, the one who was privy to all his teachings, when they still second-guessed him, like when he calmed the storm and they said, oh, we thought we were going to drown or die. Or like when he fed the 5,000 and they said, oh, Lord, this is not possible. Still, he responded to them with much grace and mercy. He could have been super frustrated with them. Or I'm sure his disciples got rather frustrated at the fact that Jesus kept on being interrupted. Jesus' disciples got very frustrated at the fact that he kept on being interrupted by all these people trying to get his attention, needing him, when they were on mission with him. They wanted to go and do what needed to be done. Matthew 19, verse 13, and his disciples rebuked him, but he remained calm and responded in grace. When the disciples brought the little children to Jesus, and Jesus said, no, bring the little children. The disciples rebuked him and said, come on, you know, we've got to do what we've got to do, you know. And he responded to them in grace, even though they got frustrated with him. Jesus was mocked, questioned, targeted, and even lied about by the Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, and his family. They questioned his authority right through the Gospels. They try and question his teachings. For example, like when they asked him if taxes should be paid or not, or if they asked him whether one should fast and when or if, or if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. They even brought a woman caught in adultery to him for her stoning. They lied and mocked and said, surely he is possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons that drives out demons. That he drives out demons like that. How do you say that name? Beelzebul. Okay, Beelzebul. Anyways, he was accused of being possessed by Beelzebul demons. Okay. He responded to all of this with grace and plain truth. Jesus teaches us to have love for our enemies. In Luke 6, verse 27, he tells us to do good to those who hate us, to turn the other cheek when we are slapped, to bless those who curse us, and to pray for those who mistreat us. Guys, he's lived it. He lived in grace, always showing grace and mercy. The second last thing that Jesus said before he died on the cross, for all those who did all the above to him and more, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. Wow. If we could just implement 10% of all he displayed, it could change lives. Really, it really could. It was that very statement that brought the one hanging on the cross next to him from a place of mocking to a place of repentance. What an example for us to follow in our everyday life as we interact with people. Number 5, peace and contentment. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It's because of Jesus that we have peace with our Father in heaven. Thank you for introducing that scripture. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has restored peace between us and the Father. We are called to live in peace. John 20, verse 19. Jesus appears to his disciples for the first time since his resurrection. And the first thing he says to them is, peace be with you. He wants our hearts to be filled with peace in any situation. He continues to say, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. We are sent in peace, with peace, a peace that only he can give through his Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with peace because he was 100% content with the call and what the Father had sent him to do. He was sent. In John 6, verse 38 to 40, he speaks to the crowds about being the bread of life. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew his fate. It was a very hard one. But he was content. He had peace in the power and the sovereignty of the Father. He knew he would be raised again. So do we. We know that he is going to raise us again. Doesn't that change how we're supposed to be living this life? Contentment, focused on eternity, not the now. He had his moments. Remember, he was human and he felt like us as well. He had this moment when he asked, Lord, if this cup could pass me by, please let it. But I am content with your decision. Not my will, yours be done. There's something about contentment. I truly believe that contentment unlocks something in the supernatural. It's something of a complete surrender. It disarms the enemy. What is he going to throw your way if you're completely content with whatever God decides for your life? Nothing will shake you if you are content in every single situation. So it takes all the ammunition away from the enemy. He also had that very last moment when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes we feel like that. We feel like